Did you grow up with that idea that this, the Catholics do this? God forbid that I ever be found doing that myself, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's horrible to be reminded that I belong to Jesus. That would just be terrible, wouldn't it? Can't have any of that. Holy water. You know the holy water by the door? Which Protestants tend to think of as magic water, right? Come on. It's the same reason that some people walk out of here on Sunday morning and they actually dip their hand in the font here. Take some water and remind themselves that they're baptized. That's really all it is, see? So, as I said a week or two ago, where we can talk about things we share with other Christians, we should. And where baptism is concerned, we have a lot of things in common with Roman Catholics, actually. Some things we don't share, but there are things we do. And one of them is making the sign of the cross, reminder of our baptism, the forgiveness we have there, and the decision we make to carry it. See? The cross, as I said to the kids, bearing the cross is not all those problems that get laid on you. That's not bearing the cross. Bearing the cross is a choice. It's a decision to take on burdens as Jesus himself took on the suffering and death for us. See, that's what carrying the cross is all about. Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, just a little while ago, I talked about baptism and some of the kind of the challenges that we Lutherans have had to face over the years with baptism. You might recall I talked about what we might call sort of the culture baptism approach that Lutherans have tended to take over the years, where you get your kid done. Remember that? Yeah. Well, the baby's born. Now it's getting kind of late. We better get down to the church to get the kid done. We're not always sure why we're getting the kid done, but we get the kid done. You're laughing as I chuckle at it too, because it's true. This is how we've tended to do things over the years, and it's not the best possible way to baptize, is it? I've noticed, for example, over the years that when young couples come with their baby, which is, by the way, a good thing. You know, you never want to discourage anybody who wants to bring a child to be baptized. Even if they don't quite understand why, we can help them with that, but you don't want to turn them away because they have a faulty understanding. But I've noticed over the years that the fathers especially are real nervous about this. You know, it makes the wife happy and the relatives happy, but a lot of these young men are not quite so sure about this baptism thing. What do you make of all this, you see? So they come to get the kid done, and as soon as possible, and of course that is all rooted in that very old medieval piety where baptism was a preparation for death. Remember we talked about that? In Luther's time, that's how baptism was primarily understood. You got baptized, had your ticket to get to heaven. You were safe then, which is part of baptism, part of it. So Lutherans have, over the years, kind of struggled with this culture baptism, we call it, where we just get the kid done, and then we go to lunch, or to champagne brunch, or, you know, whatever we can afford. And we talk about, you know, the Packers or whatever, the Giants or whatever team. And we sort of lose track of what baptism was all about because it was just something that was done there for a few minutes. And then we move on to the real living, you see. That's the problem, isn't it? That when baptism becomes a culture event, a religious activity in a church building loses all connection to daily life, then it probably deserves to be laughed at. It does become kind of a farce. So how can we talk about baptism in such a way that it actually says something about our experience in life? How we actually live? What does it say to us about how God would have us live? So on the one hand, we have to sort of put away this kind of ritualistic understanding of baptism, especially infant baptism. The other side of the coin where the problem is, and then we'll get to the solution here, I think, is, of course, in those that just say, well, let's not baptize at all. And we have lots of Christians in our community that believe that, that think that way. The Mariners Church, for example, a Saddleback Church, these big non-denominational churches, they don't baptize infants. They don't do it. I've had a few of them come here to get their babies baptized under cover of darkness, you know. you know, because they wanted the comfort of it. They had better theology than their pastors when it came to infant baptism. They at least saw the grace that was there, see. So we have this challenging kind of reaction against culture baptism, and I think we Lutherans have to have our ears open to that. Easy to dismiss those who dismiss infant baptism. But, you know, at some level, they're trying to make a point. Well, if it's important, then say something important about it. I mean, if it's that significant that you're willing to take the risk of baptizing an infant, then tell us what it means. And don't just let it get stuck at the font. And then you're off to brunch. I mean, I'd criticize that too, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Of course you would. You think about it for 5 minutes, you'd start to think, you know, that probably isn't the best way to go about it. So how does baptism connect us to experience? What is God doing in baptism that is so significant that we couldn't live without it? We couldn't live without it. Well, let's talk about baptism, first of all, with respect to the Reformation. Now, the Reformation, for those of you who may be unfamiliar with that term, and I know there are some here this morning who aren't familiar with the Reformation, believe it or not, the Reformation was a 16th century movement in the Christian church in Europe, whereby one man in particular, Martin Luther, who our church is named after, saw some problems in the Christian community, and he wanted to address those problems. And one of the problems he saw, for our purposes this morning, was the misuse of baptism. Now, we haven't talked much about this as Lutherans over the years. It was very much a part of Luther's format. And as I said earlier, baptism in Luther's time was a preparation for death. So all the emphasis was on death. So you've heard the stories of people that waited to be baptized until they were on their deathbed. Remember those old stories? Well, people were told and they were convinced that, well, baptism is to get us into heaven, so let's just wait till the last minute so all of our sins will get covered and then we're into heaven. See? So it's, you see how that's kind of an abuse of baptism, isn't it? It's not really the best way to go about using it when you look at it like that. So Luther reads Romans 6. Do you not know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And he says, well, I understand that. We medieval Catholics, we know that. But then he also read in Romans 6 Paul's language about walking in newness of life. That those of us who were buried with Christ in baptism were also raised with him to a new life. And Luther starts thinking, wait a minute, baptism is not just about death, it's about life. And then you remember the story I told? I'm repeating myself because I'm never quite sure who's here on Sunday morning. But remember that story I told you about the nurse, you know, who worked in the preemie ward because she wanted to baptize children who were about to die? You know, she was trying to be very conscientious and very pious. She came to the pastor one day in a great furor and huff and full of anxiety and consternation because she'd baptized a baby and it lived. Oh no! And the baby was Jewish. Now what do I do? So the pastor had an opportunity there to do some serious discussion with her and it turned out okay. But you see, that can be also a kind of abuse of baptism, preparing for death. When, oh, then life starts breaking out. Now what do we do? See, so Luther says, wait a minute. Baptism is about dying, but it's mainly about living. Mainly about living. And so in the Catechism, he writes about that. You know, when he writes about baptism, he talks about how baptism is that daily call to put away the old sinful person in us and to come alive again to the new person in Christ. See, that's a very different view, isn't it, than once at one place to get your ticket for heaven. That's what Luther said. No. We know that baptism is a confident moment in God's grace, but it's for living, not for dying, primarily. So for Luther, this is important, baptism is the outward sign of justification by grace. You want to point to anywhere in your life to say, how do I know that I'm justified by God's grace? I'm baptized. That's when it began. Didn't stop there. That's when it began. And then it continues. So, justification by grace, which we Lutherans talk about, God's grace, is called the lifestyle of baptism, is to live by grace. See, there is a lifestyle associated with baptism. Now, if you're a medieval Catholic, it's probably going to look more like breastfeeding. See? Poor me. Well, that's what they were taught. I mean, you know, you can't hardly blame them. They were taught that. And that was only part of the story. But if you're a Lutheran, and you think about baptism, you think about, well, let's see, how do we get on with the business of living now that I belong to Christ? What is my life going to look like now, today, as I get up and face the day, because I am baptized, because I belong to Christ, and I've been crucified and raised with him, I walk in newness of life. What does this baptized life look like? And it looks like grace. So the Reformation redirected baptism. That's the point. Didn't abolish it, didn't just dust it off. It redirected it. It changed its focus. You've done that in things in your own life, you know. You have to kind of recalibrate things. That's what Luther did with baptism, based on Romans 6. See, he redirected it toward life and not so much toward death. Now, what does it look like? What can you expect your life to look like once you are baptized? This is what Luther would say. The first thing you can expect is you now will be in a lifelong argument, a lifelong dialogue between who? The old self and the new self in Christ. You can expect that now there's going to be this Jekyll and Hyde dialogue going on. Because what's happened? In baptism, the Holy Spirit has graciously taken up residence in you, but guess who's already living there? You are! I am, with all of my wants, my desires, my bad habits, my pride, all the things that are important. And God comes right into my life, takes up residence, and suddenly there's another somebody else in the room. And this somebody else is saying, let's try living by grace. Let's try living by faith. Let's try living on the basis of love. And my old self says, not on your life. Right? Isn't that how it works? See, that's how the experience of baptism is meant to reflect in the way we actually live. You know those two voices. You've got them just like I do. Sometimes it seems like there's a whole chorus in there. Right? See, that's what baptism does. It draws us, with God's permission, into this dialogue that he himself is having with the sinful world. We become part of the dialogue between grace and unbelief. So when you hear that voice and you have that struggle, it's not a surprise. You see, God is working. Now we get to the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. A lot of people have scratched their heads over this over the years. How come Jesus needs to be baptized? I mean, if baptism is a dying to sin, right? What's he doing in the river? He wasn't a sinner. He didn't need to be baptized. Well, that's true. That's all true. So what's he doing there? What's he doing there? Well, let's think about it. We know that everything Jesus said and did was for who? For us. Yeah. Well, nothing for himself. So he submits to John's baptism. He submits to baptism, a baptism that is really only for the sinners. I mean, I assume you've probably heard what John the Baptist said to the people who were standing by the river when he was baptizing. Remember what he said to them? He called them really nice things like, you brood of vipers, you know, things like that. You nest of snakes, what are you doing down here? Trying to flee from the wrath to come. You know, that's what you call self-esteem building. John is letting them have it, see? And here into this mess of sinners, Jesus comes, walks into the river, and John says, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you doing here? And Jesus says, no, no. We have to, remember the phrase, we have to fulfill all righteousness. We have to do the righteous thing. We have to do the holy thing. And remember we talked about holiness a few weeks ago. What is holiness or glory in God's terms? It's what he does. It's not an attribute, it's what he does. Jesus says we have to do what is holy, what is right. And what is holy and right for God to do is to identify with sinners. To be baptized for us, with us. That's what he was doing there. He was identifying with our fate. And so later when Peter and James, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the two young teenage boys really who were following him, they wanted to know when he came into his kingdom who was going to sit on the right and left hand of the throne, What an embarrassing question to ask Jesus, but they did. And he said, well, do you think you can be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, sure we can. Now there you would have expected him to say what? Oh, no. Only I. But he didn't. He said, you're right. You will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. In other words, you will also taste death as I have tasted death for you. Will taste death for you. You also will taste it, you see. So Jesus is baptized in order to identify with us. What do we see going on there? What does that mean for you, in your experience, in my experience? I mean, that was 2,000 years ago, but for him to be baptized for us, to take on the cross for us, means that now in baptism, God invites us into something. It's an invitation to join something, to be a part of something. And that something is grace. See, my brother and I were in Wisconsin this past week visiting our parents. My dad's not doing well, so we went back there to, do what you have to do, help out. And my brother is a kind of a lay theologian. He knows enough theology to really get himself in trouble, Well, he's great. I love him. So we're talking one evening over a good Wisconsin beer, and he asked me about faith and grace. Which comes first? I said, good question. Since I'm a Lutheran, it's easy to answer. Right, Duane, what comes first? Grace. Grace before faith. You see, well, a lot of Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, would say that faith comes first, right? That belief comes first. Choice comes first. Decision comes first. But you see, what baptism does, it invites us to believe and to trust. No. Grace comes first. Grace is primary. Faith is secondary to grace. Makes a difference, doesn't it? You see? And that's why we can baptize infants. Because faith is not required of them. First. Nothing is required of them because baptism is a statement, a God-spoken act of grace. Comes first. John says, no, you don't get baptized, Jesus. These sinners need it. Or they got to come to. No, Jesus, no. No, I'm submitting to baptism for you so that you know that grace comes before faith. Grace is stronger and greater than faith. And you better hope so, and me too, right? Right? Anybody here want to line up your faith attributes? And, when you get to the pearly gates or whatever color they are, say, well, I know I deserve to be here because look at my faith list here. Look at all the things I've believed and done. You see, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. So grace is primary. Okay, moving along. So we're in a dialogue. You see, that's where we are. We're in a dialogue between these two persons in us. The one wants to self-justify, the other wants to justify the self in the name of Jesus by grace. That's a lifelong struggle. So, he's not going to get rid of it. The second thing that we see in this emphasis on life in baptism, along with this dialogue, is unconditional affirmation. Unconditional affirmation. That makes you nervous? Talk about unconditional affirmation. I can almost hear a few of you right now. Well, but what about, but what about this or what about that? Oh, what about it? Do we have something that can qualify God's grace? You're gracious, God, but have you thought about this? You really know how bad this is? I suspect he does. So baptism welcomes us into God's little secret. You ever done that to somebody? Hey, I want to let you in on something. That's what baptism did. I want to let you in on something, Dwayne. Guess what? You see, usually when you do that, it's like insider trading or something, I've got something. It's going to give you an advantage. Listen up. Or this is really juicy. I mean, you're going to be able to pour all kinds of shame on so-and-so when I tell you this. Right? That's how we are. When God says, hey, come here, I want to tell you something, he says, you're saved by grace, not by what you do. Now, that's the new person in us speaking to the old person in us. And what does the old person say? Well, you don't know me very well, do you? And, of course, what Jesus says is, of course I know you. I made you. I mean, I don't know you. I know you better than you know yourself. And yet I have stooped in the Jordan to identify with your need to confess. And see, that's the other thing that God invites us into in baptism. Now, when you and I came in here this morning, just as a gentle reminder, this is what we said. I actually said this in front of you, and you did the same. We confess that we are by nature in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. Oh, goody. How do you like that? Now, we don't ask for details, right? We could. Kristen, you want to amplify on that? No. No, neither do I, you see. But what is the great thing about being able to come to a public place like this, stand up, and say, I'm a sinner? Is that so great? Yes, why is it so great? Because it's safe to do so. You can. You're encouraged to do so. You see what we've done with this? Grace invites us, lets us in on the secret. It's okay to confess your sins because I know all of them already. And isn't it odd that the church is one of the last places you would ever think of telling people your sins? There's something wrong with that, isn't there? That's what we've done to grace, you see. We've turned it on its head, you see. That's why we are not an accusatory community. Aren't a lot of churches that way? You feel like the last place you could ever be honest is in a church. Because what's going to happen? The church ladies are going to go, my, how convenient. You see, instead of being able to hear God's invitation and say, come on, confess, it's okay, let's get it off our backs. And so we do it publicly. We don't ask you to get specific. But you see, that's the greatness of grace, that God lets us in on that part of the secret. It's okay to come here and just give it away. Hand it over. You don't have to hold on to it because I know what it is, and Jesus Christ gave his life for sins, for sinners. And if you qualify, that means he gave his life for you, and therefore your sins belong to him. What are you hanging on to him for? They're not yours. But see, the old sinner in me, I like hanging on to my sins, right? Don't you too occasionally? I mean, is there anything more fun than polishing an old grudge? I mean, just kick that cloth out and just work it and work it and work it till it shines like the back of a baby's bottom, right? You see? So it's not always good news to hear you can confess, but it is good news. And so baptism then becomes this invitation where we are let in on God's invitation. It's okay to confess. So we have the font standing right there by the door. So when you come and go, see, the first thing you see when you come and the last thing you see when you leave is the promise that grace trumps everything. Now, I could go on, but I won't. I'll do more of this next week. And I have a class after church. If you want to keep going with this, I'm here, you know. Come on in, get your coffee, and come over. But you see, what we're talking about here is, how does baptism actually work? And you can see that there is a depth and a richness to this that simply cannot be held up by the kind of simple Lutheran culture ritual that we tend to practice in our churches. It just stays in the church building. But when you start thinking about baptism this way, you see, now you have something that has substance. There is a foundation on which life is built. It's a foundation not on my faith, but on God's grace. And God lets me in, you see. There's no need to protect yourself. You don't need to defend yourself. And we Christians tend to use our faith even to do that, you see. Look at what I believe. You know, I've made my decision, therefore God has to be, come on, knock it off. God says, come to the cross. Jesus forgave your sins. Remember that. It's done. And now, because self-justification and responding to life as a constant threat is no longer our way of life, we live the baptized life. Now, we live by grace, not by fear, and therefore our lives can be spent in other ways. The currency of life can be spent in the direction of love and servanthood and looking out for the neighbor and showing concern for one another so that we are not an accusatory community. As I said, we are a community that does what? We admonish one another. What is admonishment? Admonishment says, I care enough about you to want to talk with you about what's bothering you. Paul talks like this all over the New Testament, you see. But even in the church, we're afraid of that kind of language because we tend to have such a warped view of church as this accusatory bunch of pious Christians. If you let on that you have anything wrong with you, you're going to get a finger stuck right in your nose. Am I wrong? Most of us grew up that way. The last place you'll be honest is the church. And I can testify as an old blues guitar player that I have found more consolation among beer-guzzling blues fans in a blues bar than sometimes I have at the coffee hour. Because they're honest. You see, it's odd. They've learned to confess their sins and they aren't even Christians. Like AA, you know. Yeah, so point is, this is a great invitation for us in baptism. You see, God says, it's okay, you know. It's okay to be vulnerable. Jesus was. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to be less than perfect. It's okay to be a broken person at times. It's okay to not know or to do the wrong thing. You see, help one another when that happens. Support one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Strengthen one another. Don't accuse one another, lest God accuse you. You see how it works? All that's in baptism. And a whole lot more, which we'll get to next week. Okay? So in the meantime, your sin is forgiven for Jesus' sake. Let's all make the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.